I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We are in the middle of this mini-series within the book of Ephesians, talking about the armor of God. And every single week, we're taking a different part of the armor that a Roman soldier would have worn, and we're equating it to the spiritual battle that we as Christians fight today. And today we're talking about the breastplate of righteousness. It's the part that comes down over the front and over the back of the soldier, the breastplate of righteousness. But before we get into that, I want to remind us of what we've talked about and kind of what brought us to this point. So if you'll take your Bibles and look at Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 10 through 13. Verses 10 through 13. So read along with me. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, so because we fight this battle, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. All right, let's pray together. Father, I ask that in these moments you direct our thoughts to your word, and then Father, I pray that you draw us closer to you, but then Father, I pray that we understand not just what your word says, but Father, may we understand how we apply it to our lives, and may you grow us into stronger Christians. And Lord, if there's anyone who is here or maybe watching online right now, and they're not a Christian, they're not your child, then Father, I pray that today you draw them into a relationship with you, draw us closer to you as a result of being in this time together. Father, we love you, but we only love you because you first loved us, and you sent Jesus to die in our place, and Father, we thank you for that. It's in his holy and precious name I pray, amen. So what we find there in verses 10 through 13 is really kind of this launching point for the armor of God. And what Paul's communicating is that we are in a war. We are in a very real war. It's a spiritual war. It's not a physical war, but it is a war nonetheless. In order to win battles in this war, the Christian has got to be equipped with the right equipment to make sure that they can succeed. So Paul uses this picture of the Roman armor that the Ephesians would have clearly understood. He uses this picture of the Roman armor to help us understand how we are to fight spiritually even now. So last week we talked about the belt of truth that comes around the waist, and it is what we put on to make sure that we are aligned with God. God is truth. His word is truth. So we align ourselves with that. We also have the breastplate of righteousness. We've got the shoes of peace. We got the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And really, these are all pictures that Paul uses to help us understand how to fight. Now, I several weeks ago, came across a video that really helps us understand what it looks like to actually practically put this on, okay? And I want to direct your attention to the screen so you can see this video.
Everybody's on a different path, but some people are just a little, you know, further along. I get up every morning and I put on the full armor of God, just like the Apostle Paul tells us to do in Ephesians 6. Of course, it's made a few things more difficult. I've had to reevaluate some things, like how I get in my car, how I drink my morning coffee, but I've come up with solutions for most of these things. It's not for everybody. My wife's not really into it.
Second.
Hey, can you hear me? Dad, I need you to talk just a little bit louder.
Sometimes I hear people make fun of me behind my back, but I just turn the other cheek, you know? I mean, who's gonna be laughing when the day of evil comes? Not the guy in the suit of armor. You know what I mean? I'm working on my moves. I stay sharp, you know? I've got my breastplate of righteousness. I've got my helmet of salvation. It doesn't get any more secure than when you're wearing the helmet of salvation. Shoot! I've got my feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace, the belt of truth. I got the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I've got my shield of faith. I don't know why more people haven't done this yet. But they will. They'll learn.
Okay, so let me follow that up with this, okay? First of all, we are fighting a spiritual battle, not a physical battle. So if you go and put armor on just like that, you're missing the whole point, okay? But I'll show you that video to show you the level of intentionality and the level of passion with which we are to put on this spiritual armor of God. You know, that dude was, he was pretty intense. He was like, I got to make sure that I get up every morning and put this stuff on and use it throughout the day. Now, how he's going to use it to play ball, and I don't know, it doesn't make sense, right? But we have to have the same level of intentionality when we put on the armor of God. So as we approach what we're talking about today, I want you to think with that passion, with that intentionality in mind. Now, today's Father's Day, and I'll tell you, this is not just a Father's Day sermon like maybe you would typically hear a Father's Day sermon, but I will tell you from the very beginning that dads, listen, and I speak to myself here. Dads, when we pick up this breastplate of righteousness, we are leading our families well. When we decide that we are going to live righteous lives, then we will lead our families well. And so I want to challenge you very specifically here from the very beginning, hang on to what we talk about here today, because it is vitally important to the health, the spiritual health, and the physical health of our families. All right, so let's jump in here, and we're going to start by talking not about the breastplate, but very specifically about the idea of righteousness. And then we're going to tie righteousness to the breastplate here in a few moments. What is righteousness? Tony Evans, who's a pastor over in Texas, he describes it this way. He says, righteousness is the standard that God requires for people to be acceptable to him. It's the standard that God requires for people to be acceptable to him. Now, as a human, you are either acceptable to God or you are not acceptable to God. You are acceptable to God when you meet the standard. You are not acceptable to God when you fail to meet the standard. Romans chapter 3 tells us that there is no one who is righteous, not even one person. That means that when you were born, you are not righteous at all. There's nothing that you can do to gain righteousness. In fact, we all fall short of the standard. When Paul says this in Romans chapter 3, he's referring to the human's ability to bring about righteousness on their own. He says, you can't do it. There's not enough good that you can do to ever meet God's standard. And that's the whole reason for Jesus coming to earth. He came because God knew that we could not reach the standard. We needed help doing so. Now, my kids love shooting basketball, and they have a little basketball goal over the door, over the closet door in their room, so they shoot this little ball over and over again, and man, they absolutely love that. But up until recently, my kids were not able to hit a 10-foot goal, okay? They couldn't put the ball in. Some of you play basketball with me, and you're like, well, that's nothing different from you, so they just get it from you. But they couldn't do it because they just didn't have the physical ability to. Now my oldest is almost 8, and he can get in there sometimes, and he's thrilled when he does. But sometimes when they couldn't get it in and they desperately wanted to get it in, they would come to me, and I would lift them up with the basketball, and they would throw the basketball into the goal, and they would hit the goal. Well, the idea is the same thing here with Christianity. We could not hit a basket. We couldn't do it. The standard was 10 foot. We can try to lower the standard, but then that cheapens the whole process. God never lowers the standard. And so what happens is Jesus comes along and he lifts us up and he helps us meet God's standard. Is that a picture that you can understand? Right. So Jesus comes along and he provides the way for us to meet the standard. That's really what Paul's talking about here in this idea of righteousness, and even Tony Evans, the description that you see there on the screen, the standard that God requires for people to be acceptable to him, that's righteousness. Jesus paid the price that was necessary for our sin. And when we come to him with open arms, and when I say that, I think about my kids coming to me with open arms and a basketball saying, lift me up, Daddy, lift me up. So when we come to Jesus with open arms saying, lift me up to God, that's exactly what he does. He lifts us up to the standard that God has set for us. And here's how this works. I'm not good enough to be righteous. So when I enter into a relationship with Jesus, he gives me his righteousness. So I'm viewed by God as having met the standard of being acceptable to him. Now remember, there is not enough good that I could ever do to gain righteousness on my own. And I can't say that enough. I can't try hard enough. I can't do enough good things. I can't do it. I have to have Jesus as my advocate in order to obtain it. Now, here's where this idea of righteousness can get just a little bit confusing, and I want to challenge you, just hold on with me here. This righteousness that has been added to my account by Jesus is final. But at the same time, it's not final. It's final, but it's not final. So right about now, you're thinking, wait a minute, is this guy a heretic? No, it's not. I'm not. I promise. I just want to show you what I'm talking about here. This righteousness is final only in the sense that as a Christian, I am positionally firm in my relationship with God. I am his child. When my physical body dies, I will spend eternity with God because I have met his standard of what is acceptable through Jesus. Okay? So I am positionally righteous before God. But at the same time, righteousness is not final, it's not complete, because I still live in a sin-cursed body and I still sin. I'm positionally holy before God. But as a human Christian with a human body, my salvation, my journey of sanctification is progressively changing. Now, I wish that I could say that as soon as I become a Christian, I'm perfect. And sometimes I think I'm perfect. But I'm not, and you're not either. It's not like we accept Jesus and just like that, we are perfect human beings. That's not the way it is at all. In fact, if you have questions about that, ask either your parents or your spouse, and they'll tell you that you are not a perfect human being. When Paul tells the Christian to put on righteousness, he's really telling the Christian to live in accordance with the status that they already have as being righteous before God. Your status, your identity as a Christian is that you are righteous before God, and when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus that's been added to your account. That's what God sees. So what Paul's saying is live up to that. Live up to that. Do what is right. Be what is right. Live up to that standard of righteousness. So that's what we read, and what we talked about back in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul encouraged the believer there to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. You've received this high calling as a Christian, so live as if you have received a high calling as a Christian. God views you as righteous, so live a righteous life. Now, what's the tie then between righteousness and spiritual warfare? What's the tie between righteousness and spiritual warfare? Because remember, this whole passage is talking about spiritual warfare and how to fight the spiritual battles that we find ourselves in. So what is the tie here? How do they go together? When you get saved, your life is full of sin. You have habitual practices that are not godly. Even after you get saved, you have habitual practices that are not godly that have to be dealt with. You have sin. The opposite of righteous is unrighteous. Right? The opposite of righteous is unrighteous. I want you to imagine with me that you have trash in your house, okay? And I'm not just talking about trash in the trash can where trash belongs. I'm talking trash all around in your house. In fact, when your friends and family come over, they get a little bit scared because you're almost hoarder status, okay? That's the image that I want you to put in your mind. Things are nasty in your home. There is food everywhere. There's crumbs on the floor. There's all kinds of stuff going on in your home. Now, the problem is that trash in your home, after a while, is not the only thing in your home. After a while, your trash is going to attract something else. It's going to attract ants. And then after ants, it's going to attract roaches. Okay, and after roaches, it's going to attract mice. And after mice, it's going to attract snakes. And after snakes, it's going to attract dinosaurs. Okay, that's just kind of how this whole process works. They're not really extinct. They're going to come to your house when your house is full of trash, okay? When there is trash in your house, you are telling pests that they have a right to come into your home. In fact, when there is trash in your house, you're not only telling them that they have a right, you are welcoming them into your home. Come to my home. Come in to where I live, is what you're saying when there's trash all throughout your house. I want you to equate trash with unrighteousness. Okay? Trash with unrighteousness and pests with demonic forces. Because that's how this whole thing works. Unrighteousness with trash and the pest with demonic forces. The sin that you allow to accumulate in your life is trash. And just like your trash-filled house invites pests, sin invites the demonic enemy into your life. They think they've got a foothold. They think that they have a right to be in your house. And in fact, you're giving them a right to be in your house when there's sin and trash in your life. They think that they're welcome. All because you haven't done anything about the trash in the house of your life. That's why this whole idea of righteousness is so important and why we're told to pursue righteousness all throughout God's word. It's a theme over and over and over again. Do what is right. Pursue righteousness. If we don't get rid of the unrighteousness, then we will find ourselves being overcome by guests that are not to be welcomed into our life. Now, I'm not talking about demon possession, okay? That's a completely different conversation. What I am talking about is absolutely from God's word right here, even in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against the authority, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I told you before, this battle is real. Our enemy is real. And you may not be able to see the enemy, but he is absolutely real, and they are doing everything that they can to get into your life. And when you have that trash in your life, you're inviting them into the picture. The trash in your mind and heart and lifestyle has got to go to make room for righteousness. If you don't get rid of the trash, then it's going to continue to accumulate. Now, here's oftentimes the response that people have to trash in their home. Okay, it's oftentimes a response of, let me enter into a trash management system. Okay, I'm not doing anything about getting rid of the trash. I just want to manage my trash. For example, I'll take a trash compactor, and maybe I can compact it enough to where I'm not getting it out of my house, but it's not as noticeable. Or let me stuff this into the closet so nobody can see that it's there. Or maybe I can get all this trash and put it in one room in my house and lock the door, and because when people come over and they see me in life, they're not going to suspect that I've got this room full of trash. But can I tell you that, listen, there is nowhere that you can hide your trash that Jesus can't see it. There is nowhere that you can hide your trash that Jesus can't see it. And those deep, dark corners of your life and of your heart and of your mind that are full of unrighteousness, Jesus knows. He knows that it's there. You know the cool thing, though? The cool thing is that Jesus knows it's there, but God's love for you is not diminished in any way. Man, that makes me want to pursue righteousness, to get rid of the trash. I know God loves me anyway, even in spite of my trash. When we don't get rid of our trash, our refusal to do something about it is inviting Satan into our lives. And you know what? As I think about this trash, this idea of trash, what might it look like in my life? What might it look like in your life? I think about the pride. I think about the lust. I think about the lying so that maybe somebody else will think something of me that I want them to think, or maybe I lie because I really desperately want something that somebody else has, and all that's trash in our lives. You know, I think about Facebook, and I think about Instagram, and if they have more value in my life than God has in my life, then man, that's trash in my life. Oftentimes, this trash can take on the form of like a great big stack of pizza boxes, okay? Other times, it's under the couch where we got to go looking for it to realize there's trash in our lives. Trash is anything that is unrighteous. And I want you to remember that righteousness is the standard that God requires for people to be acceptable to Him. So unrighteousness is anything that falls short of God's standard. So what is there in your life that falls short of God's standard? Here's a quote that I came across this week that really kind of helps us think about this idea of pursuing righteousness. It comes from a man by the name of Dean Insera. He's a pastor down in Tallahassee, Florida. He says this. He says, people have no trouble choosing heaven over hell, but they have a hard time choosing heaven over earth. Think about it. You have a decision to make between heaven and hell. What are you going to choose? You're going to choose heaven, right? But then oftentimes we have a choice every single day. We actually have a choice. Are we going to pursue the heavenly things, or are we going to pursue the earthly things? And oftentimes we pursue the earthly things because they make us feel good in the moment. They're that trash that's building up in our lives. We're choosing not to choose the heavenly things. Heavenly things are righteous things. Earthly things are falling short of the standard. Let's come back to the armor here for just a couple of moments, because we're talking about the armor of God. Okay, so how does the breastplate, how does it really work in this idea of righteousness? What does the breastplate do? To put it simply, the breastplate protects and preserves your heart. It protects and preserves your heart. Now, when you became a Christian, you were given a new heart. And I don't mean like a new literal heart, I mean a new spiritual heart, okay? You were given a new spiritual heart. And out of the heart flows all of life. So we think about the very physical heart for just a moment, okay? Your heart is pumping blood to the whole rest of your body, and your life, your body functions because your heart is functioning. We got that mental picture? It's the same idea with our spiritual heart. Out of the heart flows all of life. Your heart is the organ that pushes life to the rest of our body. Our spiritual life functions when our spiritual heart functions. So by God's design, once you become a Christian, you're to be transformed, to get rid of the old and to bring in the new. You're completely different from who you were before. But Satan and his forces of darkness are doing everything they can to destroy your heart, because they know that if they can affect your heart, then they can affect every other aspect of your life. So something has got to be put in place to protect the heart. And that's where the breastplate of righteousness comes in. So we wear righteousness around us to protect our spiritual heart. I gave you this quote last week from John Eldridge, and it applies to this as well. He says this. He says, "The story of your life is the story of a long and brutal assault on your heart by the one who knows what you could be and fears it." That's the story of our lives as Christians. Satan is doing everything he can to destroy our heart. He wants nothing more than to destroy our heart. Something's got to protect our heart. What's that something? Righteousness. Righteousness. That is what protects our heart. So when you make that decision to put on that breastplate of righteousness, you are making an intentional decision to protect yourself by living a righteous life. So how do you do that? How do you live a righteous life? I want to give you three quick things. You want to write these down or maybe take a picture of the screen as it comes up, but here's number one. Number one, remember your transformation. Remember your transformation. Take your Bibles and go back one page to Ephesians chapter 4. In fact, you may not have to go back. It may be on the same page as Ephesians chapter 6 there in your Bible, but we learned there about what a Christian is not supposed to be. Unrighteousness is talked about there. Not supposed to be characterized by unrighteousness. But then we get to verse 20, and here's what we read. "But that is not the way you learned Christ," Paul says. You didn't learn Christ. You didn't learn these unrighteous things of being a part of the Christian's life. Verse 21, "Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Christ." In other words, assuming that you learned the truth in Christ, "put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, go back to the basics. Go back to the sufficiency of Jesus dying in your place so you can put to death who you once were. You don't have to live that life anymore. Who you were is corrupt. But because you're now a Christian, you are to live with the new mind, the new spirit, the new life that's been given to you. Now, the ability to live this righteous life is given to us as a gift. It's a great grace of God. He gives it to us. So go live in it. Remember the transformation that's supposed to be taking place. Remember how the great creator, the giver of life, has given you life to the full, and get rid of the trash of who you once were and live with a renewed mind, a renewed spirit, and a renewed life. So number one, remember your transformation. Number two, submit to the Lord. Submit to the Lord. And this comes directly from James 4:7, where we read this. "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." How do you resist the devil? So we think about this very real battle that we're in. How do we resist the devil? We submit to God. We submit to God. Whatever God's word says, that's what we do. You know, sometimes we lose the battle for righteousness because we're trying to fight Satan without submitting to God. And we think that we have enough strength. We think we have enough wisdom. We think we have enough power to defeat Satan without submitting to God, and it just doesn't work that way. When we submit to God, that is when victory comes. When we submit to God, that is when victory comes. And then number three, continually evaluate based on the Bible. Continually evaluate based on the Bible. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Your word, the Bible, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Y'all, it is absolutely vital for the Christian to read the Bible and to use what we find there to evaluate ourselves. How am I doing in light of what I read in God's word? To always be comparing ourselves. Here's the standard that God has set. Here's where I'm at. How do I bring myself up to the standard? And it's not through any power that I have. Remember, this is resurrection power that we talked about earlier in Ephesians that is at work within us. That's where the power comes from. We evaluate ourselves and we ask questions like, am I really living a righteous life? Is there trash that's piling up? What are we trying to stuff in the closet to hide from other people and to hide from Jesus? But then on the other side of that, not just what should be gone from our lives, but we ask, what are the signs that show that I am living a righteous life? What fruit is there from my life that proves I'm walking with the Lord? All of these are, and many, many more, are questions that we should be asking all the time. Evaluate continually. I want to close with this. Earlier, I used the picture of the trash in our houses to describe this idea of unrighteousness. Here's another illustration, maybe to bring alongside that, so you can think about unrighteousness as the trash and then this as righteousness. You know, a lot of times we aren't willing to put in the work to pursue righteousness because it's just that, it's work. What would happen if I were to tell you that while we were in this room, I had someone go to your backyard and bury $100,000? I can pretty much guarantee that you're not waiting for the words, "you are sent," to take off out of here to go find $100,000. You're going to go do everything you can to dig up that $100,000. And as you're digging in your yard and you're working up a sweat and you're, even in the rain out there, you're digging up, trying to find it. But all along, you're thinking about, how am I going to spend this $100,000? Am I going to pay off my house or another debt that I've got? Am I going to buy something that I really want to buy? Am I going to invest it in the future so I have more money in the future? You're thinking about how you're going to use that $100,000. What if we pursued righteousness with the same level of passion and intensity as we pursue $100,000? What if we see the value in righteousness? What if we see the investment potential of righteousness in our lives? What if we think about all the Christians that will one day be Christians because we are pursuing righteousness right now? What if we're thinking about how our families are changed and brought into closer into a relationship with God and more into the image of Jesus as a result of our righteousness that we invest in right now? How precious is your righteousness to you? Oftentimes, we're so flippant with it, you know what? It matters in this moment. It doesn't matter in that moment. Or, I want these earthly things so much that I'm going to forget all about the heavenly things. But here's what happens. Here's the design of all of this, and it is that we are protected from Satan, that we are honoring God when we protect ourselves with righteousness. So are you protecting yourself with righteousness? What's in your heart and what's in your life today? Is what is in your heart right now, is it trash or is it treasure? What are you investing in? Let's pray together. Father, may we be people who are characterized by our pursuit of righteousness, of doing what is right, of being what is right. May our minds be transformed truly based on the identity that we now have as Christians. Father, would we get rid of the trash in our lives, the things that are only holding us back, the things that are also inviting Satan to be a part of our lives. Father, the enemy is real. May we fight as if the enemy is real, and may we pursue righteousness with everything inside of us. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.